Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
For what I want you to see right now, prophecy is about one-third of the Bible. And it's an important third. It's not just something that is real wacky visions and that sort of thing. It's God telling his story prophetically so that we will have an idea of what's ahead for us. And God has granted through prophets, the people that he selected to do that, they might co-labor with him in getting that message across to people. As I want you to remember this, biblical work is always teamwork. It's not solitary work. Okay, it's not solitary work. It's not what's required of you. I fear sometimes that we've turned Christianity into an ethical study where this is the things you're supposed to do to be ethically correct. No, we're always supposed to be co-laboring with the Holy Spirit of God. I was just thinking about this week. Do you realize Jesus didn't even do his crucifixion alone? I want you to consider with me. He's the sacrifice. He's going to be the Passover lamb. He's the Passover sacrifice, right? And the Passover sacrifice is supposed to be done by the high priest. I want you to just remember with me, Jesus didn't go commit suicide, kids. It was the high priest that put him on trial. It was the high priest that brought him before Rome. It was the high priest that's offering Jesus as a sacrifice. Rome is going to be the knife. You follow where I'm coming from? Rome is going to be the one. So Jesus is not even dying alone. He is following exactly what the scripture said. Can you get this? There's supposed to be a scapegoat. There's supposed to be one goat that's sacrificed and one goat that's set free. I want you to consider this. Why did they set Barabbas free? Because he's the scapegoat. Jesus is the sacrificial goat. Oh, God is so fantastic, guys. The way he's worked everything out in such a very uniform way. It's because of that that we look at prophecy and say, what does prophecy motivate us to do? The book of 2 Peter is the prophecy book that motivates it. It tells us what the motivation is. It tells us what we're supposed to be up to. So if you would, I want you to just consider the world we're living in right now. Right now, kids, we are being manipulated by all kinds of information. You understand what I'm saying by that? There's propagation. Yeah, there's propaganda. There is misinformation, disinformation. There are people taking away our peace deliberately. They are intending to take away the peace. I'm going to remind you that the second seal on the book of Revelation, that book is to take away the peace from the world. People take away the peace already when they set up intentional conflicts. And that is the best way for you to understand politics today is to understand the need that we have for conflict. Conflict is the only way you can get something new coming up. That's the way people are thinking. That's the way people are living. And if I have to manipulate information to get a conflict going, I will. Now, listen, we were called on to as much as lies within us to be at peace with all people. We need to be a people of peace who can look things over and recognize I'm being manipulated by this. This is misinformation. This is propaganda that's intended to create conflict. I will not be a part of that conflict. I'm not going to be a part of the lie that's involved in that. I'm not going to receive it. That's what Peter was concerned about for his people, all right? So just consider some of these things with us right now. There is right now a people who are at the denial of anything biblical. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything biblical, people are denying it. That's not true. It didn't happen that way. That's not the way creation was. That's not the way this was. That's not the way the flood happened. That's not the way this happened. That's not the way. And using that denial as a weapon against the very people, believers, who are supposed to be living in that denial, living in that truth that was there, and we're not doing it. We're letting them create fear in us. Kids, nothing's changed from creation in the biblical truth. Okay? Nothing. It's still the truth. Prophecy is still the truth. It's still the truth the way God created the world. That's still true. It's still true what Jesus Christ did. Because we may not act like it doesn't change that truth. You understand what I'm saying? God gave that truth, and it doesn't change it. Let me go on further with you. Right now, false prophets abound everywhere, and the ancient history of our faith is openly reproached. We stand on the brink of a great change right now. Some people want to call it a great reset, but I want you to just consider this. The U.S., we're about as weak as we've been since World War II. If we're depending and counting on military, kids, we're really in difficult times with that. According to Amir Safadi, Israel is at its weakest point that it's ever been in modern history. It's vulnerable in many different places. It is known that its enemies have been bringing all kinds of things into Syria for a long time. The convoys are long that are coming from Iran that's brought multiple supplies there to attack Israel. Israel is at a weak point because it's had a weak government at this point. You say, what's Israel got to do with it? Remember, Israel is the key to prophecy. Israel is the key to everything. All the prophetic things that are about to take place are happening because a 26-year-old prophecy came true in 1948. Ezekiel's prophecy of 2,600 years ago came true in 1948, and the clock has been running since then, kids. You should not be surprised by all the things that take place that are manipulative, that are propaganda, that are destroying the faith or attempting to destroy the faith. There is a lot of peace that's gone from it. Why? Because the clock is running. And God's about to judge this world for the things they have done over all of time. Let me go on further with you. The nations of the north are in huge a part of the prophecy. As you know, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talked about nations of the north coming down on Israel. Kids, that whole conflict that's going on in the north is something we do need to keep our eye on. Not because you're concerned about Russia or Ukraine. Be concerned about what happened to Israel, because that's the biggie. That group, that stir-up that's going right there, is a prophetic step that's the next step down into Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's a big step in the prophetic clock, all right? So it may not be a concern to you what's going on with Ukraine or Russia, and I'm not even asking you to be concerned about it. I'm asking you to recognize that's the group of people that have got to be stirred up for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to take place. What am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to step out of your nation just for a minute and step up to the bigger picture. What's going on with the kingdom of God? What did he say he was going to do? Jesus said that, or God said to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit here at my right hand till I bring your enemies to your footstool. He's got to set this whole thing up. So if you get my drift here, kids, he's got to set this whole thing up in order to bring his son back at the time he's going to bring his son back. So there's much confusion and much destruction that has to go on in this period right now. If you came here this morning looking for some good news, let me give you this good news so that you'll get past what nasty stuff I'm telling you. Jesus Christ is God's son. He came to save us from that mess. Jesus Christ is God's son who came to save us from the judgment that's about to take place. That is good news. It is the best news you'll ever have on this planet. CNN will never come close to it. Fox doesn't even understand it. Kids, I'm just telling you, NBC doesn't know and understand what the whole story is. Why? They've been denied access. They've been denied access because of unbelief. They will not be able to see all the things that are going on here. But you haven't been. You have been granted access through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the plans of God. You are seeing them unfold in your very eyes. Now let me go on a little further. I want you to see what else we got. You may not have recognized that the economy is in a bit of trouble. Anyone recognize that? All right, fair enough. Do you recognize that we're about to have food trouble? Yes, we're about to have food trouble, kids. It's not that far away. we're about to have difficulty with food. I can say this, for years, poor nutrition has been giving our nation absolute nasty health. Let me just ask, out of curiosity, anybody else in here have type 2 diabetes? Raise your hands nice and high. I want to show them. Okay, I see that most of you are at least over 50. Let me just share this with you. The way it's looking, kids, the rest of you are going to have it with a real short time. We are having difficulty with type 2 diabetes. Maybe say it another way, insulin resistance. Alzheimer's is called type 3 diabetes now because it also has to do with insulin resistance. And a whole lot of this nation, about half of us right now, are type 2 diabetics. And we're taking medicines that are really not good for us at all. If you're one of those that gets to take metformin, then you know there are some serious side effects to metformin. Some very serious side effects to metformin. All right. Well, anyway, all of those things have come together to say we're not in a pretty place right now. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just wanting you to say, let's get real. We're not in a pretty place right now. Neither were the people that were in Peter's day when he's writing this letter. That's what's going to make this letter so important to us. So let's just look our way through it. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter. I've called this first point in my outline. Take out an outline if you've got one there. Please take that out too. I call the first part of this sermon the destructive art of unbelief. The destructive art of unbelief. What do I mean by art? Number A in my outline, I mean the expression or application of human creative skill and imagination, producing works to be appreciated primarily for their beauty or emotional power. That's not my own. That is from Oxford. All right, so that's Oxford definition of art. Art is the expression or application of human creative skill and imagination, producing works to be appreciated primarily for their beauty or emotional power. Let me just say this. When I don't want to believe God, Christ, gospel, I'll replace all that with my art of unbelief. It doesn't matter whether that art is found in the form of the beauty of a fig leaf apron that I've been able to sew together to cover up my unrighteousness. It doesn't matter whether I do that through rituals or ceremonies. It doesn't matter what I do it with. What art I use to cover it up? Usually it's covered up by some type of ceremony. It's usually covered up by some kind of ritual. It's covered up by some action to replace the action that God calls for, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the art of unbelief. I'd rather do anything than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, says this particular thing. Let me go on further and see if I can demonstrate what I mean. Peter and the apostles had seen and experienced a personal revelation that was consistent with thousands of years of previous revelation. They witnessed it as absolute truth and shared it in the whole world. Look at verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, 2 Peter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we had made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? We didn't follow cleverly devised fables. Where would you find cleverly devised fables? Back with the pagans, back with all the nations around. They came up with their own ideas of how the world came to be. They came up with what their gods told them was the way the world came to be. And they got that information through their priests who talked with their gods, and this is what they came up with. They told them all kinds of myths and fables about how the world came to be, told them all kinds of myths and fables about battles that went on, about the peoples who lived there, about the things which were done. Peter says, that's not what we were following. Now, why would he bother to say that? Do you realize that where the gospel was going into places where that's what the major story was? There were all kinds of stories about Zeus, about Mars, about Mercury, about all the gods and the things that they had done, and whole places set up just for them. Whole places of worship set up just for them. And the gospel had dared to go into those places and declare that the reign of those gods is over. It had come to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And that created major conflict. For the peoples of those nations had been under the blindness and the darkness of those God's systems for a long, long time. When they brought that gospel into each of those nations, they said, we're bringing you eyewitness accounts. We're not telling you what some poet said took place years ago. We're not telling you any of those kinds of cleverly devised fables. We are telling you the absolute eyewitness truth. We saw the Son of God. We saw him with our own eyes transformed before us. We saw him in a completely different way than any human being's ever been. This is not a regular human being. This Jesus is the Son of God, and we heard God say, this is my beloved Son. Worship him, hear him, listen to him. We heard it, guys, and we told you that story. John said, I tell you this story. I am telling you, we handled him. We touched him. He was not a spirit. He was real. We handled him. We saw him after he was raised from the dead. We handled him. We touched him. We handled and touched him before he died. We know he was a real person. And we know that that real person was crucified for our sins. And we know that that real person rose again from the dead. We saw him and talked with him for 40 days. It wasn't just a spiritual apparition that took place on Easter Sunday where we thought we saw a spirit. No, for 40 days he taught us. And for 40 days we watched him eat in front of us. We could thrust our hand into his side. We could see where his palms were. We're not giving you a cleverly devised fable, kids. We're telling you the absolute truth. We saw it with our own eyes. And where they went preaching that message and talking about who this Jesus was and that he is the fulfillment of all those, you know, if this is our timeline, kids, here's creation and back over there is the end of this whole thing. Here, he had prophets that he spoke with. This is God Almighty, in case you were wondering who the he was. God has prophets he's speaking to all through this that's going to tell the story of the coming of Messiah and of the second coming of Messiah when he redeems the whole earth. And they were back here, all these prophets, sometimes scratching their heads saying, what does this mean? And having to hear God say, it's not for you to know. You tell what I said. And the people who are living out here, that's you. They're going to come to a point of understanding what it was I was talking about. But I'm going to show you how I'm going to fulfill it all in this Jesus. Peter said, that's the story we brought to you. We were compelled. We saw it. We touched it. It was so true. And we brought it to you, and you received it. You received it. It's an amazing thing. You were Gentiles. And we're telling you about a Jew. You don't particularly like Jews. We're telling you about a Jew who came and did good among people and was crucified like a seditionist, like a criminal. And we're telling you he rose again from the dead and you believed it. Does that make them wise? No, that makes them God's people. God has to show you that, kids, because that's a tough story. Is it not? How many people do you see rise from the dead? Not many. And if Jewish people don't happen to be the ones that you like real well, the fact that one of them would be your own Messiah, it's a hard one to swallow. But these people received it. How do I know that? Look back in chapter 1, up at the earlier verses. Look back in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. They had the same faith that the apostles did. They have the same faith that Jesus is the Christ. And can I say this, kids? Here we are 2,000 removes, and that's the faith you have. You have obtained the same faith that the apostles had. You have believed that Jesus is the Christ. You have believed that he's the Son of God. You have believed that he was raised from the dead after having been crucified for our sins. You have believed it and had never seen it. The words of our Lord to you were, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are you, for you didn't see it and have believed it. You're waiting for his coming. You're waiting for him to come again. But I'm going to tell you, you're not living in a friendly world. He already told us it would not be a friendly world. So listen as we go on further with it. In letter C, the people to whom he was writing had received it as truth, especially when backed by supernatural confirmation. They would be facing enormous opposition to this revelation, intended to bring doubt and rejection of it. So, with every move of God, with every move of God toward redemption, will come a corresponding move of the adversary to try his best to reduce it, to get it rejected, to get it watered down, to get it completely diluted. So there was a movement that same way. There was going to be great opposition to the believers in those days. And they were going to find it in two sources, as we'll see in just a moment. Great opposition was going to come to the truth of the gospel. All right. Going on further. Letter D. Unbelief is to ignore the revelation as unimportant to one's life. At its worst, it is the refusal to consider or be persuaded that revelation has any value to anyone. So when I listen to this story, and I said, I don't want that story. I don't want to hear that story. Then I am in unbelief. Let me just go over this so that everybody makes sure. You are saved by faith, or saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, this is a gift of God. You're not saved by your ethical works. You are not saved by giving your shirt off your back to somebody who needs it. You are not saved by confessing your sins. Now, I need to make sure everybody grasps this. It doesn't matter how deep and how widespread your confession of sins was. You were never saved by your confession of sin. You are always saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, hallelujah, that was a great thing, good idea, glad you got it done, but that's not what saved you. It was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were not saved by your baptism. You were not saved by joining any church. You were not saved by identifying with any group or denomination. You have always been saved. It has always been this way, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Everybody follow where I'm at? You are not lost by your actions. You were not saved by your actions. You are lost by your unbelief. You will go to hell because of unbelief, not because you are a nasty or good person. Everybody follow where I'm at here? God has made faith the key in everything. It's about trust. It's about faith. Who are you trusting? Unbelief is to say, I don't think that the revelation of God makes any difference at all. Friend, why shouldn't you be eternally separated from God? If you're not wanting anything to do with him now, why would it surprise you that he said, then you can be eternally separated from me? If you want to be temporarily separated from me, why does it bother you going to be eternally separated from me? You didn't want me then. Why are you bothered that you wouldn't want me that time? We need to get back to reality, kids. It's faith that saves us. It is not ethical codes. Now, why is that important? Stop saying that it is. Don't tell me how good somebody is. Do you follow where that is? Don't tell me when we're talking about what was their relationship to God. They're really good people. I didn't ask you that. That has nothing to do with that relationship to God. You follow where I'm at? It's what they were believing. Did they trust Jesus Christ? Now, get this also. Believing is not just saying, yes, I accept that as a true statement. That's not belief. You believe the world is round, but it's not going to save you. You believe there was an Abraham Lincoln, but it's not going to save you. You believe there was a George Washington, but it will not save you. And God has not made it so that you can just acknowledge that probably Jesus was the Christ, and that'll save you. Listen, there were people given in the Scriptures who did more than that. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of the twist. I never knew you. Do you follow where I'm at? This faith is about knowing him. Remember we looked last week that eternal life is knowing God. That is a personal relationship with God. Don't talk about ethics. It's not about good or bad behavior, kids. I can tell you this, believing people can do bad things. And I can say this, unbelieving people can do good things. The things that we like as good. You follow where I'm at? Don't ever get that confused. Now, when it comes to unbelief, when I decide that I don't want this gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't like the idea. It's a bad concept. I don't want anything to do with him. That is unbelief. And I will tell you, you'll enter into the destructive art of unbelief, trying your dead level best to make something as pretty as you possibly can about your unbelief. You can create huge buildings. You can create huge philosophical systems from it. It's still unbelief. And no matter how it's decorated up, you still can't stand in the presence of Almighty God with it. Hardening one's heart comes when you've heard it over and over and over again and it no longer affects you. You understand what I'm saying? We sing songs, in at least the old hymns, when you would sing some of the songs. Some of the songs talked about, this is the old, old story. I'm going to be telling the old, old story when I get to glory. Yes, you will. It's the only story. It's not just the old, old story. It's not good because it's old. It's good because it's only. You follow what I'm saying? It's good because it's the only story. Everything else is a lie. When we cannot be moved by the gospel anymore. And now I want you to get this. This is happening to our kids all the time. Why? Because they are inundated with information. Information that you may not get to know exactly what they're hearing. But they are inundated with information that counters the information that comes from God's word. And they're believing that information. Because it makes so much sense. Why will they not talk to you about it? Because they're afraid it'll hurt your feelings. You see, you told them that when they were 5 years old, they bowed their head, they said a prayer, so they're forever in the kingdom. Please don't do that to your children. Please don't do that to your children. That's for your benefit, not theirs. You follow where I'm at? That's to give you the security that everything's okay with them. They can often believe what you believe because you're there with them. When they are with their friends, they may have a completely different belief system. And when they finally get the chance to be out from under the church, whatever oppressive group that is, and they're out from under the oppressive hand of parent, they finally get the liberty of believing what they want to. And they believe they're free. And they couldn't be more bound in their life. They couldn't be any more in Egypt, any more in Babylon than that. You understand where I'm coming from? Because they hardened their heart to hearing this very thing I'm talking about this day. As I can look around sometimes, it's amazing. I study people. I really do. I study body language. I like to see what goes on with people. And I have been speaking for a while in front of people. And I can kind of have a pretty good idea when somebody's with me and when they're not. I can have a pretty good idea when somebody's planning their vacation. One brother said to me one day, he said, "You know, do we have to do music today?" "What? Do we have to do music?" "We don't have to do music. Well, do you mind if we skip the music and just go right straight to your preaching?" Oh, boy, talk about an ego builder. I'm thinking, he loves to hear my preaching. Yeah, I can preach for 2 hours now. And his words were, "That music keeps me awake. But when I hear your voice, puts me out like that." I just have one of those voices. But I study people. And I can tell sometimes when people are with me and when they're not. And there's sometimes I have gone to people sitting here saying, what did I say? What was wrong? What do you mean? Well, your face said everything you're saying here is wrong. Oh, no, that's not what it was at all. I was thinking about, and they give me some problem they were thinking about. Hallelujah, I was wrong. Glad I asked them. But do you know how often I see among young people a glaze over? Do you know how often I see among middle-aged folk a glaze over? We've heard it all before. Tell us something new. I need to hear something new. I don't want to hear the same old stuff over and over again. Kids, it's easy to harden your hearts in unbelief. Israel did it over and over and over again. They had the very presence of God with them every moment. And they watched him do all kinds of things in their presence. They watched it happen instantaneously. And still walked away in unbelief. Why? Because they hardened their hearts to it. Peter's trying to warn these people, don't harden your heart. Don't let it, this repetition of the gospel, the repetition of the story, this was a supernatural event, kids. This isn't just a little historical fact, it's a supernatural event. We heard God call him his son. We saw him do things that no human can do. We saw him stand up and speak to a storm, and it stops. He spoke to water, and it stopped. That's an amazing thing, kids. How do you, I think you all know enough to know that when water is bouncing back and forth, it doesn't just stop immediately. But it did when Jesus said, "Stop." That's beyond nature, kids. That's supernatural. That has to be someone who knows nature, someone who creates nature, someone that nature is obedient to. Don't forget the supernaturality of what you are believing. This isn't just the doctrinal statement of Edgemont Bible Church. I fear what we do when we do that. Where's the Holy Spirit? It's always a partnership. Where's the Holy Spirit with us? What's the Holy Spirit doing with us? Well, let me go on further because I don't want to. Letter E in the outline. With the growing arrogance of rebellion against the revelation comes the creative use of the unenlightened imagination to create new forms of worship and awe and the art of unbelief. Let me tell you, I am a former bass guitarist for 13 bands. I had opportunity. I first learned on bluegrass, had a wonderful time with bluegrass. It was just good fun with a bunch of guys who had nothing else to do on a Friday night. We were not very rich college students. So we got out amplifiers and guitars and banjos and fiddles and all kinds of stuff. They were not violins then. They were fiddles because we were playing bluegrass. All right, and we sang. And we had a great time. And from there, I went to all kinds of groups, just getting a little bit more experience, until finally got into the experience that led us into some big stuff. And with that experience, I learned the power of manipulation. I learned the power of music. What I can do with music. how I can move people with music and how I can participate with the guys in the band to get people to do just about anything we want to get done. It was fun. To have that kind of power in your hands, that you could do what you wanted to do. When God delivered me from that, I was so glad to be free. Oh, I like my bandmates. Believe me, if I could be making music, I'd make music all the time. I love making music. That's a great time. I love jam sessions. I love just to do it. But I don't like manipulating. I don't like it. And just get the fear that I had. When I left that behind, knowing what manipulation was, knowing what power was in that, and I came to see it being done by the church. What are we doing? What is that? Why is the church using that tool? Do you not understand that that manipulation is not for Christ? Man, if you were going to confuse happiness and people having a great time as if that's always the Holy Spirit, can I tell you, I had groups that had a wonderful time, and you wouldn't dare mention the Holy Spirit there because it had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It had everything to do with the human spirit. And what could be done with music? Just music. That doesn't even mention some of the other things that can be done to manipulate crowds into doing things they believe has something to do with God. And it does not. It doesn't matter how you dress it up. It's still manipulation. I don't care how much fog you put on the floor. I don't care how many lights you twist all over the place. It's still manipulation. And with that growing arrogance and rebellion about, I don't want to believe the gospel, I don't want to do things the way God wants them done, we're more relevant people now. We've come up, we've grown up, we're more now. We don't have to do that old stuff anymore. That old stuff was no good. And all we need to do is this new stuff. I'm not against new stuff at all, but I am against manipulation. And I always will be. The warnings of those who will oppose the truth. If you would, please look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring in on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetous they will exploit you, and with deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, their judgment is sure. So let's just talk about this first group. You will be confronted and opposed by two groups, one called the prophets and teachers, another called the scoffers. So let's take a look at those just for a moment. False prophets are God's way of purifying the faithful and revealing the phonies. I was kind of shocked when I read in Deuteronomy that God said, I have placed that false teacher among you that I might find out what you believe. What? Father, you don't want to be putting false teachers among us. Just let us say, I don't believe, I don't believe. No, false teachers would show up there, and what would happen was the people who were not true would start following whatever the false teacher had to say. What did that do? That showed you the difference between the phonies and the real guys. So when you see false prophets among us this day, what do you think it's going to be for? Purifying the faithful and revealing the phonies. It's going to show up, kids. And you're going to have to take a look. Look, everything that you hear, take it to the Word of God. If it doesn't match what the Word of God says, step back once. Okay, there's something going on with this. I don't like that. I don't see what's going on with that. So you check it again, and you keep looking. You say, what's the spirit of this thing? What's it doing? Is it confessing Jesus Christ? Listen, do you think spirits are stupid? Do you think they can't read what 1 John chapter 4 says? They read 1 John chapter 4. It says, and any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus is Christ. Oh, okay, so here's the key. All right, here's the best way for us to deceive people. What we need to say, Jesus is the Christ. Boom, then know I'm true. Because there's more to the test than that. There's more to an Antichrist than that. There are more things that he says than just simply Jesus is the Christ. Question what that means. I know there are cults today that will say Jesus is the Christ. But when you question what they mean about what do you mean by Christ, they mean, well, the brother of Lucifer, Jesus. What? Hold on. Time out. Nope. That's not the Christ. I don't know what Christ you're talking about, but that's not the Christ. You see what I'm saying? Be discerning people. Just because the prophet says it and because he says it very well doesn't mean you should follow it at all. Compare it to the Word of God. Let me go on further with you here. Many who have professed faith in Christ will follow them, causing the way to be criticized. If you would, consider what it says here. By covetous, pick up verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So when false prophets come along and believers follow those false prophets, it's not long until they're doing what those false prophets said. And the actions of those false prophets wind up being blasphemous. They wind up doing some things that people criticize the way of Jesus Christ. Man, something that really has hurt the testimony of Christ has been child abuse. Man, it's difficult, is it not? When people will say, yeah, I'd like to be a part of your church, but I don't want to be a part of that abuse stuff, the stuff that you guys do. You guys, and it winds up, if you follow what I'm saying, everybody gets blamed for what somebody did. And because he followed some cultic experience, the whole way becomes criticized. Listen, stop following false prophets. That's what he's telling them to do. Guys, get your eyes open. That guy's not saying something that's consistent with the Word of God. Don't give your credence to anybody until you've had a chance to check out what their whole story is. Listen to the rest of the story. And if the rest of that story is not consistent, then don't sign on with them. You don't have to sign on to anybody. You understand what I'm saying? Sign on to Christ. That's who you are. Don't sign on to anybody else. I don't care how great the teacher is. Don't sign on to it. Listen to what every teacher that is biblical has to say and leave it at that. Stop picking and choosing who your favorite teachers are. Stop. Just stop. Lest you get following something that you really don't want to be following. Right? Give people credence for the fact that they have told you something's true, and then walk out on that. You don't have to give them anything else than that. All right? The tools in their deceptive, destructive toolkit are diverse, appealing to the imagination and or the baser elements of men. Look what it goes on to say. Let's pick up with verse 12. Yes. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. When people are speaking, listening to verse 18, for instance, they are speaking great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually have escaped those who live in error. Listen, they speak with all kinds of deceptive tools, and they lead people in a wrong direction. And if you're an unstable soul, not watching your soul, not watching what information you're listening to, not paying attention to whether that thing matches the Word of God or not, if you're making any system superior to the Word of God, then you're working in unbelief, kids. You're working in unbelief, and you're fair game for every false prophet that's out there. We have to be a people committed to the Word of God. Fully and completely. All right, let me go on further with them. Their judgment by God is certain. They are going to be judged. He's got it. Let's pick up back in verse. Here we go. Turn the page. verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward live ungodly, and delivered unrighteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world, for that righteous man dwelt among them. I'm going to skip that verse and go to verse 9, just because I don't want to take the time. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment of the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of their uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Their judgment is certain. You've seen Sodom and Gomorrah. You've seen the flood. You've seen the other things that have taken place in the past. God is no respecter of persons. These who are misleading people are going to be judged. Their judgment is certain. So stay away from them. Warning, what he does then, he warns believers to recognize the patterns and avoid these prophets completely. So if I can say anything, kids, let's keep our eyes open and not listen to just everybody that comes down the road. Listen to what they have to say. Test it against the Word of God. Test it against what Christ is. And if it doesn't match, get away from it. You're not required to give your approval to anything. You follow where we're at? Let me go on to the next group. In chapter 3, he says this, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There will be scoffers coming who will mock the second coming. They'll say, "What? Where are you guys? You always got this pie in the sky thing. Jesus is going to come. It's the cavalry that's going to ride right out of the sunset. They're going to come in and drive all the Native Americans away, drive all the Indians away, and you're going to be saved and spared." This is what we believe in the first place. We know there's a whole pile of nastiness that has to take place before Jesus comes back. There's a lot of things that are going to be very miserable. If you're praying for the day of God, you're praying for a day of darkness and a day of gloom. You understand where I'm coming from? That's what's ahead for us. And they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? You've been saying that for 2,000 years. What's the matter with you people? Are you as dumb as you look? Why are you believing that sort of stuff? What is the matter with you? It's time to get past the fairy tales. Time to move on to reality. Kids, they are scoffers, just plain scoffers. Can I just remind you of this? You don't get to be a scoffer just right away. You get to earn the right to be a scoffer, all right? Just imagine that this aisle is the way of life and that's the destination is being with God at the end of this thing, okay? It's the way of life. So Proverbs talks about this. It talks about the way of life and to stay straight on it. And the way of life involves the fear of God, belief in God. That's all in the way of life. But it says that there's a problem when you get back here to start. At start, there's a problem that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness, that means I don't want to be instructed. I'm my own boss. I know what I need to know. I don't need to hear anything from you. I want to do what I want to do. Everybody follow that? That's bound in the heart of a child. How many of you knew that? How many of you confess that that is what your situation is? Yeah, okay, here we go. So here, it's bound in the heart of a child. Because a child acts on that, the child steps off the way of life. I don't want to be instructed by mom and dad. I don't want to hear what mom and dad have to say. Okay, so that's a little act of foolishness. They're not a fool yet. They're just being foolish. But the next act of foolishness puts them a little closer toward the category of being a fool. They're off the way of life, and they're behaving foolishly. They still got a chance to come back. They're not that far from life. They can come back to it. But the more they keep behaving foolishly and say, I don't need to know what my teachers say. I don't want to know what any of my instructors say. I don't want to be around anybody. I want to do my own thing. The longer you stay in this area, the longer the opportunity is for you to can't get back to the way of life very easily. You're getting further away. As you move along being foolish, now you're what the scriptures call a fool. Now, the only one who can really call them that is God Almighty. You're encouraged not to call them that because God knows when he can change them. You don't. You can't condemn them to being a fool for all their life. What are you going to do when they finally do get saved and they come back to the way of life and now they're not a fool anymore? You call them fool the whole time. When you take another step after being a fool, you're out here now where you start to make fun of the way others do things. You're starting to make fun of the way of life. You follow where I'm at? So you just talk about, oh, no, you still going to church? Edgemont, man, they're always putting pressure on you. Always telling you, you can't do this, you can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. Why do you go there? Scoff. And the longer you keep scoffing and laughing at it and making fun of the way, you'll wind up on Facebook in one of those, I was finally delivered from fundamentalism. Oh, it was awful. And you're going to write your little Facebook things about the evil people that spoke to you, the people that did bad to you. Do you think we haven't seen that on Facebook? It's there all over the place. The ex-fundamentalists who got away from it all finally. And now you're out here where you really are a scoffer now. This is your way of life. You're going to just make fun, make fun, make fun. That's who he's talking about here. This is people who knew the way, but backed off of that way and didn't want to be taught that way because, after all, they already know. What's to teach in life when you already know it all? And they just kept behaving like that till they finally got out here where now they're throwing rocks. You guys believe in the second coming, huh? That's about as crazy as you can get. There is no second coming. They've been saying that since 2,000 years ago. They deny past records of judgments. As soon as you get out of that way, now the flood doesn't make any sense to you anymore. Now creation doesn't make any sense anymore. The fall doesn't make any sense anymore. It's all fairy tale to you now because you're out here with scoffing. You can't receive the truth anymore. You're getting more and less opportunity to know the truth all the time. As you deny that, you start denying there's any knowable truth. There's nothing you can really know for certain. That's postmodernism. There's nothing you can really know for certain. And once you've lived in postmodernism for a little while, you can't go anyplace but nihilism. You have to go there. That's saying you can't know anything. There's nothing right or wrong. There's nothing that's good. There's nothing that's bad. You're just alive. Once they're at that category, they're now free to persecute those who stubbornly follow the old ways. They make fun of them. They've denied everything they believe, and now they start persecuting them. It's as if there's an anger that's going on with them that can't stand for you to be alive because you still follow those old ways again. And may I say, their judgment is also certain. As he's going to let us know, they're going to be judged the same way that they were judged at the flood, only this time it's going to be by fire. Then let's go then calling believers to a focused life of faith. Get this picture. You have to learn the ways of God. Listen, the difference between Moses and the children of Israel was the difference between knowing God and knowing what God does. They saw in Psalm 103, it says, the people saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of the Lord. The people just simply saw, wow, look at that cloud, man. That thing spins and it's got fire in it. Woo, that's really something. Wow, look at that water. That tastes pretty good. Ooh, quails. I like quails. And that's really all they got to see. They saw the acts of God, but never committed to the acts of God. Consequently, they never understood the ways of God. Sometime maybe somebody would want to ask, why did God wait so long? We're 2,000 years into this. Is he ever going to come? Is he going to get this delivery going? Look at verse 8, if you would, of 2 Peter 3. He said this, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the ways of God. That God is willing to wait, that God wants to wait. God is waiting on people now. Why has he not judged it before? Do you understand what it means to judge it? When he judges this, do you understand the eternal destiny is set unchangeably forever? That means some of your children, some of your neighbors, some of your relatives are going to spend an eternity away from Almighty God with no hope of ever getting there. Every day that God waits one more time, he's waiting with his long suffering that today may be the day this one turns to Christ. Today may be the day that it's over. Today may be the day it's finished. So he's long-suffering counting people. Learn the ways of God so that when people criticize you for what you're believing, you understand what the ways of God were and you're not confused by it, all right? So know the ways of God. Why does he wait? Why does he not crush his detractors? Why does he not come to our aid? Do you realize, guys, he already came to our aid 2,000 years ago? You have eternal life. That you may have to suffer while you're here. Can I just say this? The sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Know sincerely what he has said is ahead. That's why you study prophecy. What has he said is ahead? Don't keep telling the Chinese guy, Xiaoping or whatever his name is. I'm not Chinese, so I don't really understand all the things. I'll just say this. Whatever his name is, he can declare what he believes is going to take place. But get this. He still has to put his pants on one leg at a time. He still has to eat. He still has to drink water. He still has to breathe, just like me and you. He's not divine. Putin is not divine. And for bona fide sure, Biden is not divine. Y'all where I'm at? Kids, look around here. It doesn't matter. Can I say that Powell with the Federal Reserve is not divine? You know enough to know this puppy's going to fall apart. It has to fall apart before he can put it back together. It's got to be finished with all of the things that we think are so great when they're not. They're just temporary fixes. Kids, know sincerely what he said is ahead. You be a person who rises above the situation and say, "You can take from me my temporary happiness. You can take from me all my possessions. You can take away from me everything else. But I know this. I know my Savior. I know my God. And I know where I'm going to be for eternity. And you can't touch that." Don't get pulled into the lies, no matter how convincing they seem to be. Get back to the garden. By that I mean simply, because there happens to be a pretty snake sitting there telling you you're not going to die, it's always going to be okay for you, don't listen to that. You're going to die. You're going to die. Following the thing that he's trying to tell you will kill you. Use biblical discernment for all information. Stick to the Word of God, kids. He told us that abiding in Christ is the way that we would be his disciples. Let's stick to that. And last, here's what he says. Look at these words to us here. Verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." What peace? You know the things are together, whether the rest of the world knows they're together or not. You know that the disorder that's there is God's way of putting things back into order. You are at peace with God. Don't let your peace with God be bothered by the things you're hearing all around, okay? So use biblical discernment, as he goes on to say, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction." Let me come back here to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Listen, kids, fall in love with each other all over again. Just fall in love with each other all over again. There are some wonderful people here. There's some people with great needs here, and you are one of those that can fill that need. Your needs can be filled by people that God gave you. This is a gift. Our togetherness is a gift. God gave us to each other in order that we could be the reflection of what His teamwork is. We want to work together, beloved. We want to care for each other. That is one way we will win against this onslaught. If I can say, turn off the stuff you know is making you angry. Stop listening to it. It's not going to bring you any peace. It's not the Word of God. It's not being spoken as the Word of God. It's being spoken as a truth you need to believe, and they have in mind scaring you to death so that you'll do something stupid. I often wondered, why does a hawk fly over a chicken coop and scream? It seemed like stealth would be what you're after, you know? Don't let anybody know anything. You got him. But instead, what does every chicken do? Was that what I think? And then, bam, gotcha. Do you understand what he's doing? He's screaming at you so that you'll stop. You're easier to catch when you're stopped than you are moving. Follow me? Turn it off and listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Get to it, kids. And then, here's a biggie. Serve. Just go serve everybody you can. Give them something. Give them a part of your life. Serve all the people around that you know are needing you. Father, I want to thank you so much for all these blessed people. Thank you for giving us to each other. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us in Jesus. Thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. We are a blessed people. Thank you that we're fully equipped to do everything you want us to do. So please, Father, grant that in Jesus' name we may do those things with the most utmost diligence and holiness. Thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you in what all you do this week. There are great things happening again this week. Don't forget to sign up for all the things that you're interested in helping us with. Brothers and sisters, walk in love toward one another. Enjoy each other. Enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't listen to lies. Don't listen to the scoffers. Don't listen to the false prophets. Just listen to the truth. Stick with the truth. It's good old-fashioned truth. It's good eternal truth. All right? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives just now. We ask that you administer great grace to us as we dismiss this place. We ask that you would empower us to speak the Word of God. There are people who still don't know that Jesus is the Christ. But Father, it's not just by us, it's by your Spirit. So please send your Spirit forth to convict people of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, Al will be teaching us once again. God bless you. See you then.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.